Good morning.
Thank you.
We're in Acts chapter 13. So if you go ahead and turn with me, it's called, we're actually continuing Paul's first missionary journey. And I think it's a shame that we name it that, because he also has a second and a third. But I'm not taking issue with the number. The word missionary is one I want to concentrate on. I think Kevin mentioned last week, the word missionary is not mentioned in the Bible. One has to ask, well, why not? Well, I think it's because if we limit that word, we do ourselves a disservice. We're going to talk about Paul's first missionary journey, and if that's your idea of what a missionary is, if it's restricted to that, you're going to be scared to death. Nobody would ever want to be a missionary. But I'd like to submit to you that we broaden our understanding of what a missionary is. A missionary is someone that goes on a mission. Seems pretty easy and pretty clear. But I'd like to submit that it may also refer to how a person goes on that mission. Let me explain. We have a new garbage man in our house. His name's Leo. Grandson. And when you tell him, Leo, can you do me a favor? Throw this away. And he'll grab it. And he'll go. Oh. And he'll be all glad. So he carries out his mission with zeal, with excitement. I mean, you can feel the floor pounding when he's marching on to complete his mission. That's a missionary's heart, isn't it? He's got a mission, and how he carries it out says a lot about what a missionary is. Now, I'm going to look at that screen. One thing I have to tell what I believe, I have to share with you what I believe, and I hope you believe it too, but to one degree or another, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. Okay. The leaders of the church in Antioch, Syria, were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, set these men apart for me, for the work that I have for them to do. And I believe that when I got saved, that's what the Holy Spirit set me apart for, the work he had for me to do. And I believe every Christian should think that way. That doesn't mean I'm going to be like this missionary. There's a lot of missionary endeavors. When I was first saved, we did, if you like abbreviations, STMs. And it's not sport touring motorcycles. Short-term missions. Operation Mobilization. My wife went on a 3-month short-term mission. I went on a 10-day short-term mission. There is a such thing as a super short-term mission. But we shouldn't belittle that. We shouldn't think less of it. We shouldn't fail to see the potential of a super short-term mission. Remember Philip? The Lord sent him on a short-term mission. He said, go to the desert, down that road. And he did, just like Hunter or Leo. And he went out. He didn't delay. He went out. See that chariot? Go catch up with it. Caught up. And as soon as he is done with the Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Spirit whisk him away to somewhere else, right? That's pretty short, isn't it? Well, what happened there? The Ethiopian eunuch that was going back to the courts of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, you don't think the gospel spread out from there? Short-term mission yielded long-term results. You know, and I don't know that Philip ever knew about that in his lifetime. So if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. Believe it or not, when God has a task for you to do, however small, when you're doing it, you're out on a mission for him. And so my goal here today is to, he gives us this missionary journey to teach us about our mission and how to carry it out. And as we go through, I want to encourage everyone, it's not as hard as you think. It's just we have to expand our our understanding of what it is being a missionary. Okay, so what would keep you from a short-term missionary trip? Think about it. We're going to talk about fears, right? I have to confess, and I tend to be brutally honest. I hope I stay that way. For me, I don't think it's so much fears. I do have fears, but fears don't usually keep me from talking to someone, but selfishness does. When I'm busy doing what I want to do, and oh, no, I got to talk to somebody, it doesn't always go well. But boy, when I submit to the Spirit of God, what a joy. I have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. And there's more to that story, and I hope that when you walk out of here, you'll realize there's more to your story if you know the Lord Jesus Christ than you realize. Because there was a lot of preparation involved. And that's what he wants us to be involved with as missionaries, is the preparation in somebody else's life to the day, one day, they get a visitation from the Lord. And so the name or my title is Don't Miss It, Recognize His Visit, the time of your visitation. And I get that from one time it's mentioned the word recognize in our passage, but it speaks of the whole passage. I hope to show you that. But it goes back to Luke 19. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It's talking about the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking about a city. And replace this city with a person, and you'll get what I'm seeing. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace. But now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children with you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." I am so glad that the Lord did the preparation in my heart so that when he introduced himself, I recognized it. I recognize it. And I think if you think back, if you know the Lord in your life, you will see those same things that I see in my life. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Don't miss it. Recognize his visit. That should be on the heart of every missionary here. That we're used of the Lord in the lives of others so they don't miss the message. And it doesn't take a whole lot. It doesn't take the courage it takes these missionaries that we're going to see today in Paul and Barnabas. Okay, so I'm hoping to, one, show you their journey, what they're involved with, and we're going to hear about the message we need to communicate. We're going to see how they did it, and we're going to see how it relates to us and how we could participate in the mission, because believe it or not, you're in a mission field. Wherever you are in your life, home, neighborhood, school, place of employment, you are God's missionary to that field. So, remember Paul and Barnabas came from Paphos. You remember there that it was the proconsul, Sergio Paulus, that got saved? And they launched out from there, and they go to Pisidian Antioch, way at the top of the screen that you see up here. Now, you notice if they're just wanting to reach people and just going out, you know, a scattergun effect here, look at all the cities they had along the shore there they could have gone to. But our verse, beginning in 14, and I'm sure you're glad I'm getting into the verses now. But going from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. So they took a ship from Paphos, docked in up the river to Perga, and then they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. As I read this passage, it strikes me that they made a beeline to Pisidian Antioch. It's not mentioned that they preached the gospel, went in any synagogues between Paphos and Pisidian Antioch. So you might ask yourself, well, how does the Lord lead? Well, this is a stone that was in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, not Syria, but Turkey. And it has Sergio Paulus' name on it, evidence to some that he had roots in that city. And here comes Paul, direct beeline to where Sergio Paulus had roots, or perhaps coming from Sergio Paulus. You don't think Sergio Paulus had a desire to reach his relatives once he learned what Jesus had done for him? Once he met the Savior, once he received eternal life, forgiveness of his sins, I know that was the first thing on my mind. I was so excited, I was walking on air. I went right home and told my mom, told my brother, told my sister, told my friends. And I think maybe that's what drew Paul to go to Pisidian Antioch. Is I think he had some pleads from Sergius Paulus. And maybe Sergio Paulus couldn't go, but Paul could. Maybe Sergio Paulus funded the trip, that part of the trip. There's some that believe that, right? So when we think of our mission field, it's friends, it's family. Now, I've witnessed to my family quite a bit, and quite frankly, so much so that I think I can't tell them anything more, but God can through me. Sometimes we need to renew our efforts to reach our family. Maybe the Lord's put them in a different place in their life, and now they're ready. We need to keep that on our minds. So what does it take to complete our mission? Well, Paul's trip took him along that route. Not an easy route. So there's going to be some cost involved sometimes when we reach out to others. That's called the St. Paul Trail. It's the road leading up to Pisidian Antioch, straight up from the coast. And you can see it's not an easy trail. Matter of fact, it's written, it takes about 5 days, 118 miles hike. Anybody been up to Half Dome? Right, that's 9 miles up, 9 miles back, 1 mile in elevation. This is like 12 times that. Lots more. 118 miles, walking 40 hours, 5 days. It was an arduous journey over a difficult terrain of the Taurus Mountains. There were no Roman roads connecting these two towns. The route would be along a stony road or footpaths, which would be frequented by robbers and thieves. So if you wanted to let fear keep you from your objective, well, you had plenty of things to fear on this journey. Our fears, I don't think, can hold a candle to their fears. God might not be calling you to cross over a mountain range to reach somebody with this fantastic message, but he might be calling you to cross the street to reach somebody for that message. And oftentimes we don't do that. And I, to be honest with you, I used to think, well, I really, probably because of lack of love for people. Lack of love for people. I know part of it's selfishness, lack of love for people. But then Sandra reminded me something that Gene Gibson used to say. It's not so much a lack of love for people, but a lack of love for the Savior, because he loves those people. And that really hits home. I don't have to love the people, I have to love the Lord, and he loves the people, and therefore his love should shine through me in what I do, seeking to reach those. We get to verse 15. After reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue official sent them to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." What an opportunity. Have you ever passed up an opportunity? I have, and I'm ashamed to say. Sometimes the opportunity is so great, you just can't pass them up. You don't know what to say, but if you start talking, the Lord will give you what to say. Here was an open door. Open doors of opportunity. We were just visiting my mom in the hospital not too long ago, and I've seen her cry maybe 3 times in my life. She cried more that day. And then Sandra, perceptive, opening the door, she said, "Are you crying because," and she hid her face under a sheet And she'd never done that. I've never seen her do that before. She was ashamed. She was crying. And Santa said, are you crying because you're in a place you don't want to be? And she said, yeah, I'm crying because I'm in a place I don't want to be. Man, what a door of opportunity opened. And you'll have to excuse me if I stole that one from you, but I jumped right in and said, you know, there's a place worse than this that you're definitely not going to want to be. And God loves you, and he doesn't want you there. Opportunities. You never know when they might arrive. But we have to look for them. We have to look for them. Here's another. That's the same path, keeping going. So I praise the Lord for opportunities, and I have to look for them, pray for them. And I'm not talking about awkward transitions. I'm talking about, Lord, give me a smooth transition. Catch me by surprise, like that one. And it's marvelous to see God working in your life. It's a joy. Paul stood up and motioned with his hands. Men of Israel, verse 16, and you who fear God, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their lands as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning who he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And from the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior. So what's Paul doing here? If we look at it and analyze it, Paul has a goal, and it should be our goal. In verse 23, he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ, uses his name, and uses the word Savior attached to that name. Our goal should be to introduce people to Jesus. And if you know him, well, then you'll know how important it is to do that. He's our God. He's our Creator. He died for our sins. And people will be excited when they meet him, if they recognize him. And so you see in these verses, God, in the Old Testament, hundreds of times, but it points these out, was marking, like God's the great highlighter. He can open the book of your life and highlight, 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 highlight. I look back, and I'll share some of those highlights with you later in my life, but they were all leading me so that I would not fail to recognize the time of my visitation. And when I go back and look at it, I'm sure if you go back in your life, you will see those. People he used in your memory that all contributed to the truth of the message when you heard it, when Jesus visited you. So, we have Moses. He's indicated there when God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He was a type of Christ, a man God sent to rescue his people from their troubles. Same thing with judges. They were sort of military men. You had marauders coming in because of the sins of Israel, the disobedience. God opened the hedge of protection, then they would come in and attack. Well, God provided judges, once again, men God sent to provide relief from their troubles, even due to their own sins. And then finally a king, right? To keep them protected, to fight off enemies coming in. A king. They wanted a king. He gave them a king. But he wasn't the king God had in mind. When we get down to verse 22, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. Who does that remind you of? This isn't David. This is prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man after my heart. He has the heart of God because he is God. And he did all the Father's will. David couldn't say that. So God's highlighting, 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 showing pictures, showing illustrations, history showing there's one coming that you got to recognize. You don't want to miss him. I'd like to just point out here the word Jesus. And I asked my wife this. I sort of think that people in today's day and age, everybody, seems to shy away from the name Jesus. And there are times that I don't use the word Jesus. So the question is, do I use the Lord Jesus name, as much as I say God? As much as I say Lord or the Lord? Or do I hold back on the name Jesus? I have to confess I do that, and I'm not going to claim innocence, but I know that sometimes it's because one of the things I fear is being misunderstood. I have a friend at work. He says, "Thank you, Jesus," just like that. Now, how does that come across to you? See, he's sort of trying to be comfortable in both worlds. I'm not a Christian. But you could say that and say it that way, and people that aren't Christian would say, "Yeah, really." And yet, if somebody's used to hearing Jesus, they might think, "Yeah, see, you're sort of in their ballpark, on their side." No. I don't want to be misunderstood. What people think of people that talk about Jesus, I don't know who they think of when they think of top people that talk about Jesus, but I don't want to be misunderstood. So in my mind, I want to do what Paul does here. He puts the Lord Jesus as Savior in context. I'm not afraid to mention Jesus, but I want to make sure they hear about the Jesus that is our God, our Savior, descended from heaven, took our sins in his body on the cross because he's so holy, he couldn't accept us without the shedding of blood, and it was his own blood. He was raised from the dead, and that is the one we'll have to answer to as our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put it in context. It's very important to me. So I don't know if that's an excuse, but I don't want to shy away from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So after, and then the continuation of that verse is, after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Can you see it here? Right? Don't miss it. His visit, that's what John was sent for. A forerunner, a precursor of the Lord Jesus Christ, so Israel would not miss it. Even John himself said, he wouldn't have recognized him, but God told him how to recognize him and then announced that's who he was. So think of how important it is in a person's life to get these indicators, these forerunners. And so I would like to submit to you that you are, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not only a missionary, you're a John the Baptist. And when we think of John the Baptist, oh, camel's hair clothing, eating, what is it, locusts? I don't know if I want to be a John the Baptist. No, you can leave that part aside. You don't have to do that stuff. But a forerunner, a precursor. I looked it up, a forerunner. The definition of a forerunner is a person or thing that precedes the coming or development of someone or something else. So you're coming before. I can look back in my life and I can see 5, 6, 7 John the Baptists. Highlighting portions, you know, memory hooks, whatever you want to call them, chains or links in the chain of my salvation, each person being crucial. And I'm so glad they were faithful to their calling. And you're going to see it wasn't hard. They didn't have to do what John the Baptist did, and they didn't have to do what Paul did. It was real easy, and it could be easy for us. And if we start doing it in small measure, we're going to get addicted to pleasing the Lord and the joy you feel when, wow, small little seed, but look what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Small little seed, probably a good portion of the nation came to know the Lord. We'll find out when we get to heaven, we can ask him. A sign or a warning of something to come. That's also part of our message, and it's part of Paul's message, a sign or warning of things to come. An advanced messenger. you look back in your life, I'll bet you can identify some advanced messengers. What did John preach, right? It says John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow. That sounds important, right? I like that. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." Oh, he didn't recognize him. I don't want to recognize him. I mean, I want to recognize him. But God made it so that he would recognize him. And if we're open, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, God will help you recognize him if you're willing to recognize him. He went on to say, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." That was John's testimony. Makes me think, what can I testify to? Well, I have all the scripture I can cite. And I can testify to how my life has changed, not by my doing, but God's doing. And it coincides with what the scripture says will happen to somebody that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll have a new heart. They'll be a new creature. Different desires. That happened to me. I can testify to that. Jesus is the Son of God. That's big. That's big. That should be highlighted in our life. Hey, there was this guy named John. He came through, and he said this man, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This man is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This man is the Son of God. That should get our attention, right? Highlight that in your life. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, verse 26, and those who of you among you who fear God, to us this message of salvation has been sent. God is still today, I've said this 100 times, I'll say it again, I don't care. When I was a kid, I mean, we were just involved in playing, and my mom would holler out, "Time to eat." And I don't know how many times she said it, because I sure wasn't listening. She'd finally walk in, and she'd say, What do you expect, a personal invitation?" I thought to myself, I won't say it, but that'd be nice, you know? God is after every individual to give them a personal invitation to have their sins forgiven, to be granted eternal life, and so many promises to come. And he wants to make sure they don't fail to recognize his visit. So important. And that's what he wants us involved in, helping other people be used to highlight something in somebody's life, be a chain in the salvation. I don't have to be the last one in the chain. I rarely am. I'd probably be proud if I was. But that's a long chain. It could be a long chain. I could be one link. I'm happy with that. Be surprises in heaven, right? Okay. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognize neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him." That's where I get the word. They did not recognize him and failed to recognize that they were fulfilling the very scriptures that they read every Sabbath by condemning him. That's scary. That's scary blind. So it's important, right? It's important. "And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they ask Pilate that he be executed." So Jesus was executed. But it didn't catch God by surprise, because that was part of God's plan. They condemned him. The very scriptures prophesied of it. But there was a purpose in that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. We're talking about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, carrying my sins with him, and he was punished in my place. so that justice could be satisfied because the law was fulfilled, because the penalty was paid. Pretty easy message to understand. Also, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless, and he had to be sinless to pay for my sins, for the unjust, that's me, that's you, that's everybody, with this purpose, to bring us to God. Isn't that beautiful? God, being a holy and righteous God, cannot accept sin in his presence without judging it. So Jesus took our sins away so that we can live in God's presence. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful story. What an important story. And that's the message we need to, if we're going to be used of the Lord so that people recognize the time of their visitation, we need to be ready to be the final link in that chain. We need to understand the gospel and present it in a way that is easy to grasp right from the scriptures, not neglecting any part. And so it's important to learn the scriptures. Now, when they had carried, verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. So Jesus died. He died on the cross. And why did he die? Because that was my penalty. It says in Romans verse 3:23, let me get this off there. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. And that's Ezekiel 18 and Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Why is it that we can't walk and talk with God like Adam did? Well, because of our sins. That word separation for me did marvels for my understanding of what death is. Synonymous term with death is separation. God has made us human, body, soul, and spirit. The body is the seat of world consciousness. He's given us five senses through which we perceive our world. I can see you because he's given me eyes. I can hear you when you just coughed, because he's given me ears. Fortunately, right now, I can't smell you because you're too far away. But if I walked up to you, I could touch you, right? That's how we perceive our world. When I die, I'm separated from my body. Guess what? That's death, separation from the world. Right? Soul, seat of self-consciousness. I know who I am. You know what my favorite color is? What's my favorite color? Do you remember? Yeah. Green. See, she knows me. Green. Why is it green? I don't know. I just like green. That's me. I'm conscious of myself. I'm conscious of what I like. And the spirit, the seat of God consciousness. Every one of us are born. It doesn't take much to perceive that there's a God, right? But there's a separation between us and God. And that's because of our sins, right? And so I have to understand that when Jesus died, he died to pay the penalty of what that separation means, is. Jesus died physically. He said about his father, why have you forsaken me, separated from God? Now that's a mystery, because he's God. But the Father's God. He was separated because that was my penalty. God took what was equal to my penalty, which is eternal damnation. Your penalty, everybody on earth's penalty, and everybody that's ever lived on earth's penalty, and funneled it down and focused it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore the weight of that punishment on that cross. And after that, he rose from the dead. God was satisfied with that payment. And I praise God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. It says, when we were born, we were dead in trespasses and sin. In what regards? We're separated from God from birth because we inherited a sinful nature. And that sinful nature really manifests itself early on in life. Anybody that's had children know that. Well, we're just big children. We still have that same nature. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. So as Jesus was raised from the dead, we are called in Christ. We are united with God. And we're going to see that fully developed through all eternity. It says, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. The strongest evidence that you could provide in the court of law to substantiate a truth that nobody believes is eyewitnesses. And march them one by one, the more the merrier. That confirms to the strongest degree evidence of an occurrence of a crime, or in this case, of the Lord's resurrection. Eyewitnesses. So, we're his witnesses. He wants us to witness. He wants us to testify. He wants us to tell people about Jesus, and we have to find a way. We have to look for doors of opportunity. Why? Because there's good news to be shared. When I was shown that I deserved to go to hell from the Bible, I didn't contest it. I agreed with it. If this person only knew how bad I was. I knew. God knew. But I thought, there's got to be good news in that book somewhere, or why would it be so popular? Just condemn everybody to hell and forget about it. No. There is good news. God has a solution to our problem. You know, it's interesting. Talk about opportunities. You know, my selfishness. When I drive for my work, I drive in a truck. It's a really nice truck. It's fully loaded. I leave at about 2 o'clock in the morning. It's nice and quiet. You know, I turn on, I have a podcast with my favorite radio preacher. So I listen to him, and then I pray out loud. You know, and then I'll call up my daughter in Austria because the time zone's conducive to that. And then when I find out this coworker's going to go, I got to take the coworker too, I think, oh man, that selfishness rises up. I'm not going to be able to do all that good stuff. But guess what, Eric? Listen to me. I'm God. I'm going to put somebody in that seat right there, and you're going to have them for 3.5 hours. What do you think about that? Okay, I get it. I get it, God. More important stuff, right? And so we got talking. And this subject comes up, you know, these contemporary subjects, like this phrase, it's called systemic racism. Oh, did we go round and round with that one? But it was a friendly conversation, but I'm thinking, look, how do I get through? And bing, he gives me something, and that's the joy when the Lord's with you and he gives you something to say, you know, and it's a friendly conversation, not an argument. I go, you know, we're talking about this subject right here. But you know what? There's a deeper problem that and every other problem fall under. You know what it is? He goes, what? I said, listen carefully. Systemic sinfulness. And he goes, what? What do you mean? And I explained it to him. He goes, wow. He didn't have a comeback for that. Right? It's right. All the problems that we have, they stem from sin. Is it systemic? Yeah. Right? Is there a solution? Yeah. Right? And we have the solution. We have the good news. And we need to be excited about it because it is exciting, right? And exciting to see the Lord helping you. Now, this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and we preach to you the good news, the gospel, that's what the gospel means, of the promise made to the fathers that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised from the dead did not undergo decay. Boy, this undergo decay is mentioned 4 times in succession. That's something. Because, you know, there were other people that were raised from the dead. Obviously, God raised them from the dead, but he used Elisha, he used Peter. The Lord himself raised Lazarus from the dead. But every one of those, Jesus' resurrection is unique, very unique, because he didn't undergo decay. Every one of those others, they died again. And what happened after that? Their body decayed. Not so the Lord Jesus. When he was raised from the dead, never to die again, not even to decay, that was clearly from God. And it has to be recognized as such. And here's what's connected with that. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Paul couldn't have made it clearer. And there were still those there that didn't recognize their visitation. Therefore, take heed. It comes with a warning. Remember, part of being a forerunner is a warning. Giving a warning as well. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come to you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. This is the Old Testament speaking. For I am accomplishing a work in your day, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. There were those that weren't going to believe. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And what happened? Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. At that point, that's all he had to say, because they were responding, whether they were saved or not at that moment in time. Was it necessarily addressed? Did it need to be addressed? Continue. He's coming back next week, right? Sometimes you just have to encourage somebody when they're thinking about the Lord, they're talking about the Lord. Yeah, let's talk about this some more. Encourage them to keep going. Don't scare them off, right? The next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word. Wow, does word spread? Forgiveness of sins. Now, it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul and were blaspheming. Now, I don't think it was all the Jews. I think it was the leaders, maybe the leaders of the synagogue, maybe the leaders of the Jewish community, but I don't think it was all the Jews, right? Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary that the word. Now, here you're going to hear two words out of the whole New Testament. It's not mentioned that many times, but it's mentioned in the book of Acts just twice. Just twice in the whole book of Acts. It's incredible. It says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it, they didn't believe it, and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Yeah, you just turned down eternal life. And they weren't budging on their decision. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So God was even using this experience, and he uses these experiences in our lives to guide and direct us. Remember, Paul, I told you that's where you're going, to the Gentiles. Now do you see? Okay. Let's see. This is what they turned down, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Two times in the book of Acts. I think the most time in a New Testament book was like maybe six or seven times, except the book of John mentioned eternal life, mentioned 17 times. And that's where these verses are taken from. Jesus came to proclaim eternal life through forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross. Now, he said a lot of things. Eternal life, that's a pretty big one, right? One time he told a group, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And he said it to a man that couldn't walk. Well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because nobody's going to figure that one out. But say rise up and walk to a lame man, and he does. Whoa, that's for sure real. So what he was doing is he was saying, listen, I'll prove I can do the first by doing the second. I'll prove that I can do something, right? Your sins are forgiven. You won't see it, but this you will see. Let me give you something you will see. You can see. So Jesus promises eternal life. I can't see that yet, can I? Oh, but watch this. I also am going to raise myself up from the dead. I'm going to be resurrected. That you will see. If he could do the hardest, certainly he could do the easiest, right? When he was raised from the dead, and we see that, and we see this is a unique resurrection, and then he said he was going to do it, and he promises the eternal life, we know that all the promises he gave are secondary to that. In other words, if he can do this, he can do all of them. If you would have picked a lesser one, you would have said, well, yeah, you can do that, but what about that? No, he went over here and he did this. This was a big one. The biggest. That means, oh, you can do all that if you can do that. Do you get it? The power of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection. What else does he say? He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. I tell you one thing, I don't want to hear those words from anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ, because nobody's been risen from the dead, never to die again, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened as a result? You had some, when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. They believed. They got eternal life that day. Forgiveness of their sins. They were introduced to Jesus Christ, to God, their creator, on friendly terms. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Great reason for rejoicing. Oftentimes, you know, you're not going to appreciate the mountaintops without the valleys, right? So just remember that when you're in a valley. But the Jews incited devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But you know what they did? They got discouraged. No, they shook it off, shook that dust off their feet. Maybe that's where we get the impression. Shake it off. Just shake it off. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. There's reason to rejoice. We don't always see it, but there is. Might come later. So, this is what I want to close with. I think I'm doing good on time. Because I want to encourage us all. Links in the chain of salvation. Highlight text in the book of our lives. Arrow signs along the road of your life. Whatever we want to call it. God wants to make sure that you, others, family, friends, co-workers, fellow students, don't miss it, their visitation from God. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me in their lives to help that not happen. If we do it, no matter what happens after that, we can go home and see the Lord and look forward to a well done, good and faithful servant. Not looking back, but from this point forward. I already have so much discouragement about my failings in the past. I don't want to look back, but I want to look forward. With this mind in view. Whatever you call it. Most likely it was a missionary in the ordinary sense of the word that God sent that did that in your life if you know the Lord. And he wants to use you in the life of others. Let me give you some examples from my life. And I know I talk about my life, but I think that if you do what I did, you study the scriptures and you see the heart of God, you'll go back in your life, you'll remember things. Ah, that's right. And you'll start to explore and start to think about the possibilities. I don't think anybody comes to know the Lord with just one link. The Lord prepares people. He prepared the nation of Israel through hundreds of years, over 300 prophecies fulfilled just in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. How could they miss it? Well, I could have missed it. You could have missed it. Started with a Diane Olivan when I was like 7 years old. She would tell me stories that her mom told her about God. Man, that sounds interesting. God, tell me about God. Where'd you learn this? Oh, my mom told me. What do you mean she told? She reads Bible stories to me at night. And I thought, well, I wonder why my mom doesn't read Bible stories to me at night. Now, think about that. Let's look behind the scenes, and this is what I'm trying to help you see, because that's what the Lord helped me see. Diane's mom sharing Bible stories with her daughter. She was younger than I was. How hard is that? You don't have to cross a mountainside. You don't have to brave robbers on the road. You have to do what's natural. Love your child, right? But that resulted in, the mother didn't know. She's out on the street telling her friends about God. And it, in my life, highlight this. Yeah, God, that's a good thing. I like God. Some people are hearing about him. I'm not, but it was a highlight. And I can remember it to this day. I'm 65. That was like, what, 58 years ago. And my memory's not that good. But God burned it into my memory. That was the purpose. And it was because some mother shared Bible stories with her daughter. That's something we can be involved in, isn't it? After that, a chick track. Now, chick track, for those that don't know, they're like a comic book in a track form to teach you something. And I would go to a math class. And they would be on the desk, or one would be on the desk. And the one I remember was an angel standing by a guy's hospital bed asking him if he wants to go to heaven. And I'm thinking, and he says, I got to think about it. I'm thinking, really? I wasn't saved or anything, but I'd say, well, I wouldn't need 2 seconds to think about that. Sure, I want to go to heaven. Burned in my memory. There were other tracks, too. I remember going there early. I'm going to get there early. Why? There might be another one of those. And there was a couple more I can't remember. That's the one he burned into my memory. Now, how hard it was for somebody who has a purse or a pocket full of those tracks and they just leave it on the desk and walk away and they never know. Somebody came to know the Lord because they were a missionary. God laid it on their heart. Do it. That's a micro mission, right? Short term, super short term. Just put it there. And I respect and I love the people that like to give out tracks, like to give out literature. So I'm trying to say it's not hard. It's got to be on our heart. Why did God leave us here? Because there's so many people. His love is big enough to love everybody. And he wants us to appreciate that love toward us, but also toward others and get involved with what he's involved with. Southland Mall, a little more courage to do this. She's walking, giving things out. She says, have you heard of the word of the Lord? She's giving things out. And it was like 15 feet in front of me, and my brother was in there. I can hear him mocking. And I'm thinking, ooh, I don't want to do that. I mean, I never went to church when I was little, but I figured you don't want to offend God, do you? And I didn't. I haven't heard the word of the Lord. That burned in my memory. You have not heard the word of the Lord. Okay, I got it. I didn't know it then, but as I look back, there's the people that I remember. All the experiences you have in life, why is this highlighted? Well, when the Lord came and visited me on my day of visitation, that's when he brought them to light. And it was as if, now do you see what I've been trying to tell you? Oh, yeah, I see it. It was like, this is from God. This is not from this guy, Rick Bellis. It's from God. Gordon Peake, he was a diving instructor, PE instructor. He coached diving at Chabot College. Me and my best friend went because we are the number two, first and two, and so we got to get on a bus and go with our swim team. And Gordon Peake used to talk to Larry Barnes, my best friend, about God. Larry wasn't interested, but I was. My ear was like 2 feet big, that like a magnet, suck it in. What's he talking about? And I thought, wow, I wish he'd talk to me. But I didn't have enough courage to go over there and just find it out. But that was burned in my memory. When I got saved, he was the first person I thought about telling. Hey, guess what? I was listening. That's what you can do. Have a conversation with somebody about God and don't worry about who's listening. God worries about who's listening. He brings somebody within earshot and you don't even know it. Probably just as good as we don't know it, right? We'll find out in heaven and there'll be surprises. Hey, remember? You were talking, yeah. That's me, right? Lynn Fisher. This is getting near the second to the last chain. When God brought all this to my mind, and he said, you said you were going to, one day you were going to find out about God. Oh, I want to mention something. Has Don lost her hand? Hey, Don. When I was in the Navy, they gave me a Gideon's New Testament Bible. And I looked at that thing, And what I thought, one day I'm going to read this and find out about God. And I kept it, right? Now, I tried to pick it up because I didn't understand it, but God used that experience of what I said in view of the Bible that somebody left there, so I appreciate you doing that. You're a missionary. God was saying, when are you going to find out about God, Eric? You know, and then how am I going to find out about God on the campus? And then, oh, remember Lynn Fisher? Study group, 2 hours long, chemistry. She'd leave after about, I think it was half an hour, 40 minutes, she'd get up. Where are you going? I got to leave. Where are you going? I'm going to a Bible study. A Bible study where? Here on campus. I go, oh, okay. That's it. Stuff it back in my memory. God burned it there, right? Now, what do you think she thought? She just answered a question. I'm going to a Bible study. Not hard. Didn't cost anything. No pain involved. She just said it and left. But God used it in my memory to say, okay, next time I see her, I'll ask her. I saw her within 20 minutes after I had not seen her for 33 months. Now, that was of God, right? God was using her. Guess what? Who else God was using? That was a Thursday. She went to the Friday night thing, and they all prayed for me. I didn't know it. I got saved on the following Sunday, went to Fairhaven on the following Thursday. I got saved, went to Fairhaven, and people knew me. Oh, you must be Eric. What? The preacher, Gene Gibson, I was sitting back there at the end. He walked back there. He said, you must be Eric Shorkin. How do you know me? Because we prayed for you Friday. So they all entered into my salvation. Now, what would happen if one of those were taken away? I don't know. I don't even want to think about it. God is very careful when he draws somebody to himself to make sure that they have every opportunity not to miss the time of their visitation. And that's the missionary's work. To be used of God, to have an experience that God could burn it into their memory, and one day it'll come back to them. Now, as you go home this afternoon, think about it. Review your past. Dig into that memory. You might be surprised. You have a story to tell. I have a story to tell. They're both unique. In our circle, our audiences are different. They may overlap, but they're different. You are very important to God's mission here on earth. Why? Well, what happens when you miss the time of your visitation and you don't have another day? You see these people up here? They might have gone to the first synagogue meeting or church meeting and said, well, I'm going back. I'll hear more next week. And in the middle of the week, tomorrow's not guaranteed. And then something like this happens. Counts over 50,000 people in Turkey, right? You never know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, my salvation's secure. But if I fail to do my mission and I don't get to that person and their day ends, I mean, we can get into all kinds of theological debates about the sovereignty of God, but I'm going to feel bad because I could have made a difference, especially when it's not going to cause me any grief or harm. It's not a difficulty like, you know, climbing up that Taurus mountains and braving dangers. Isn't he worth it? How much do we love the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for your great love. We thank you for your patience with us. And we marvel that you want to use us, but you do. And we're grateful for that because our lives are enriched by it. Lord, I pray for everyone here, including myself, that you would help us to see those special little moments and opportunities. Help us to look for them. Help us to go about the mission that you give us day by day with the enthusiasm that my grandson has for taking out the trash. Lord, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.